If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. This morning, I want to give some encouragement to those of you who are here, and you may struggle with the idea that the Lord is interested in you. In other words, you might find it very difficult to pray because you're doubting the Lord really wants to hear what you have to say. It could be that you've come to church this morning and in terms of your sense of spiritual connection to the Lord, you don't sense there is any. And as a result, you often feel as if you're a hypocrite. And you really battle with the notion of professing your Christian faith to others because deep inside you're wrestling with whether or not it's real. I want to show you from our text this morning that the only way you will be able to conquer your fears and your doubts is to see afresh and anew and in more vivid detail the beauty of Jesus Christ. And in our text this morning, we see some things about Jesus that if you really grasped, you'd never doubt again what he thinks of you. I want to show you that Jesus is never ashamed to call you his brother, for you to be part of his family. Let's begin reading in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 2. For both he, that is Jesus, who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he, that is Jesus, is never ashamed to call them, that means you, anyone that he, Jesus, has brought by his work to glory, he's never ashamed to call you his brethren. Saying, verse 12, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. This is what Jesus is saying to the Father. And then verse 13, and again, Jesus says, I will put my trust in the Father. And again, behold I, that is Jesus, and the children, the sons, my brothers, whom God has given me. Verse 14, therefore, since the children, that means you, brothers in Christ, since the children share in flesh and blood with Jesus, he, that is Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same, that is flesh and blood, that through death Jesus might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. In these verses, we have five reasons why Jesus will never be ashamed of you if you have come to faith in him. The first reason is in verse 11. He's from our Father. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one. Now, what does this mean? Well, as a sidelight, before I show you the importance of it, I just want those of you who think that becoming more like Jesus, becoming holy, a fancy word for it is becoming sanctified. For those of you who think that is something you do, verse 11 says, both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all come from one Father. In other words, you're in pretty good hands when it comes to you becoming a better person. God's in charge of that. The Lord Jesus sanctifies you, and He does a pretty good job. I always hear people say, Pastor, what is the church doing to ensure that the back door is closed, meaning that when people come in to the church, that you keep them there? And my response is always the same. That's not up to us. That's up to Jesus. And He does a pretty good job. You see, if a man or a woman never comes to faith in Christ and never been born again, you can hold a three-ring circus and you'll never keep them. But when Jesus saves you, He sanctifies you, He changes you. But the point of verse 11 is that both He who sanctifies and we who are sanctified are from one Father. I love to write, but I also love to watch movies. And there's a list of the top 250 movies of all time on the IMDb website. Something, they rank them. Shawshank Redemption is number one. The Godfather, part one, two, and three, are in the top five. And, you know, I was just a kid when The Godfather came out, and I didn't watch it. But I've gone back, and I've watched The Godfather. And there's a statement by Don Corleone, the father of the Corleone family, in that movie. And it's a classic statement. He's in a restaurant and he's explaining how his family works, and he says this. He's the Italian mob boss. I have a sentimental weakness for my children. Verse 11 basically is saying that the father has, if you will, a weakness for his kids. And he, Jesus, who bore our sins at Calvary and sanctifies us, and we who've come to faith in him are all of the same Father. That's why Jesus will never be ashamed of you. You're part of his family. I've got one brother, Brett. He and his wife, Kelly. Kelly is putting on the Oklahoma Marathon this morning in Oklahoma City. She's the one in charge of the kids' marathon. We've got a lot of our members who are down there this morning running the race in downtown Oklahoma City. Some of you may not know, but a couple of our church members the last few years have won that race. Catherine, the daughter of Brian and Cynthia Odell. She's now married, but she's won it, I think, twice. Excellent runner. My brother Brett, you know, 10 years separate us. I was off to college when he turned 8. So I wasn't around during his teenage years and so on. But I'll say this about my brother Brett, who I saw just a couple of weeks ago at a restaurant. He's my brother. Now, I may know some of you better than I know my own brother, but he's my brother. And you know that verse that says there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother? It doesn't make any sense unless you recognize that there is a bond with a brother that cannot be broken. And to have a friend that sticks closer to than a brother is to have the best kind of friend of all. Verse 11 is saying, Jesus is your brother. I know you know him as your Lord and your Savior, but don't ever neglect to see he's your brother. We come from the same Father. Second, the reason you don't ever have to be uncomfortable before your Heavenly Father and fear His rejection is because your brother feels our trials. It's found there in verses 12 and 13. These two verses are quotations from Psalm 18. And again, these are messianic psalms. Jesus fulfills these psalms. Listen to verse 12. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. When did he do that? Well, when he walked among the disciples, he told them about the Father. He proclaimed the Father to the disciples. I will sing your praises in the midst of the church, is what the King James Version says. The congregation is the NAS. When did he do that? Well, do you remember when the disciples gathered in the upper room and they sang a psalm of praise to the Father? Jesus proclaims the name of the Father and sings his praises in the midst of his brethren. But look at verse 13. All of us can say that Jesus exalts the Father and honors him. But what does it mean for Jesus to say, I will put my trust in him? Don't gloss over that. In fact, if you get a chance, you ought to highlight it. Because verse 13 is not talking about you putting your trust in the Father. It's talking about your brother, Jesus, putting his trust in the Father. Listen, if you think it's hard to continue believing, if you think you struggle in this life trusting the Father, if you find it hard, think of Jesus, who endured the same trial. You say, well, when in the world did Jesus have to trust the Father? Well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to trust him. At Calvary, he had to trust him. His prayer before he went to his own death was, Father, please do not forsake me in the tomb. You know, the film Band of Brothers on HBO. Have you ever considered the fact that bonds are forged within conflict? That's the whole premise of that TV series of these World War II brothers who were banded together during conflict. When somebody goes through a trial with you, there is a closeness that you have with them that you have with nobody else. Think about it. Your best friends are those friends who can identify with your trials. It's just the way it works. One of the reasons Jesus is never ashamed to call you brother is because he's been through the same trials you've been through. He had to learn to trust, just like you. You say, but he's God. That's different. Now, come on. When he came to earth, he laid aside his glory, born a kinsman to us. And Psalm 18 and Hebrews 2 says he had to put his trust in the Father just like you. Third, he fulfills our law. This is why he's never ashamed to call you a brother. He's never ashamed of you because he's fulfilled the law. That's found in verse 14. He himself partook of the same, that is flesh and blood, that through death he might render powerless the one who had the power of death. Now, what does that mean? Well, this verse is one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. That is verse 14. It explains for you why Jesus is not ashamed of you. He took upon himself flesh to die. Let me say that again. He took upon himself flesh and blood to die. Why? Well, do you remember what the law of God said in the old covenant? The Lord speaking through his law, keep my statutes and my rules and live. That's the law. It's plain and simple. Keep the Father's statutes, keep his commandments, keep his rules and live. The flip side of that is disobey his rules, disobey his law, disobey his commandments, and die. Of course, death is nothing but the ultimate rejection of your Father for your disobedience to his law. Jesus is never ashamed to call you brother because he came to pay the penalty of the law in your stead. He paid your debt. He died in your place. It's a little bit like I'll just have to tell you, I'll be honest. This is when my brother Dan, when my fellow pastor heard of the difficulties that I had in Mexico and some of the things that happened and the payments that I had to make, Dan felt moved upon his heart. I did not know this. And many of you who conversed with him, you paid my fines. You paid them in full. I was shocked. I was floored. Not only did I not ask for that, it was going to be tough for me to pay those because of a wedding coming up and so on in our family. I was shocked, though. And there is a sense in which there is a closeness to the people of this church, to Pastor Dan, because you paid my debt. This is the entire argument of the New Testament. How could you ever feel Jesus is ashamed of you when he paid your debt? He took upon himself flesh and blood to die. This is why he's never ashamed to call you brother. Take confidence in that. Fourth, Jesus fells our enemy. Again, verse 14. He took upon himself flesh and blood to pay the penalty of the law in our place, that through his death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Now, who's that? Well, it's the devil, the writer of Hebrews tells us. You say, well, now, wait a minute. How does the devil have the power of death? Well, God's sovereign over death. He holds the keys of life and death, but the devil is given the power of death in this way. He's the first one who violated the law. And he died because of it. He was rejected. He was separated from the Father. And as I'll show you next week, if you go on to read in verse 16, God made no provision for the redemption of angels. You see, those of you who think God is under some kind of obligation to rescue rebels, verse 16 of Hebrews 2 says he's under no obligation. He can leave us alone, and he chose not to redeem the devil. And so what happens is, the devil, who was the first one, he was an angel who violated the law. You know what he's called? He's called the accuser of the brethren. He comes along and he accuses you. He accuses you before the Father. God, you punished me for my violation of your law. Now, come on, God. Look at this man, Job. Look at this woman, Carol. Look at this preacher, Wade. Look at this young lady, Sue. Looky here, God. Where is your punishment to them? Your brother then stands up and says, Father, I paid the price for Sue, for Wade, for Lois. Father, this accuser has a powerless indictment. Do you see this is why Jesus is never ashamed to call you brother? Everything against you before the Father has been paid. Folks, listen to me. Listen to what Martin Luther said about this. Don't listen to me. Listen to Martin Luther. If you are a preacher of mercy, do not preach an imaginary mercy. Preach a true mercy. If the mercy is true, your sin must be true. God does not save imaginary sinners. Be a sinner, Luther says, and let your sins be strong. Meaning, don't deny them. Don't hide them. Don't cover them. You are a sinner. Let them reek. But let your trust in your brother be stronger. Rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. Luther goes on to say, we will commit sins while we are here, for this life is not a place where justice resides. We, however, are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. It suffices that through God's glory, we have come to recognize the Lamb who takes away our sin. No sin, no real sin, no legitimate sin can separate us from our Father. Even if we were to kill, Luther says, or commit adultery 1,000 times each day, do you think such an exalted Lamb, your brother, paid a small price with a meager sacrifice? You see, those of you who have a sense, a keen sense of the smell, the stench of your sin, this passage is so powerful. Jesus is never ashamed to call you brother because he paid the price and has rendered powerless the one who accuses you. Therefore, and I close with this, he frees us from our fears. It's found in verse 15. Jesus has done this that he might free those of us who have trusted him, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now, what does that mean? Well, now you have to remember, primarily, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians, those who were subject to the slavery of the rituals of the law. I mean, think about it. They always had to come with a sacrifice. They had to fulfill the festivals. They had to go to Jerusalem. They had an entire system of law and sacrifice to which they were enslaved. The writer of Hebrews is saying is, Jesus has freed you from that. And remember the context. This was written in a day when the Hebrew Christians, those who had begun to follow Christ, who were Jews, they were threatened about being barred from the temple and the sacrifices unless they renounced their faith in Jesus. The high priest told them that. The writer of Hebrews sits down and he pens this letter, and this is what he says to his fellow Hebrews. Don't be afraid. Your brother has set you free from the slavery of needing to go to the temple to offer your sacrifices. He is your Lamb. But there's a secondary application, and it's to those of you who all of your life have been in a different kind of bondage. You have never tasted of the bondage of having to bring a lamb to church. You've never tasted of the bondage or the slavery of buying pigeons and offering them in the festivals that the Jews, the Hebrews, used to celebrate. You've not tasted of this kind of slavery, but you have tasted of a different kind of slavery. Psychologists tell us that the deepest fears within men and women is, or are, those fears associated with being rejected. Never being able to measure up. Not being beautiful enough, good enough. The deepest fears each of us has are those fears that go to the core of thinking somebody's not interested in me. Don't ever think that about your father. Don't ever think that about your brother. Don't be afraid to say your prayers, to read your Bible, to speak of your spiritual condition. Don't think of yourself as a hypocrite because you see your sins. See them boldly. But see Jesus. And realize that you will only conquer your deepest fears and your toughest sins when the pleasure of knowing your brother so consumes you, these other lesser things fall away. You've got a friend, a brother, who is never, ever ashamed of you. He's from our Father. He feels our trials. He fulfills our law. He fells our enemy. And he frees us from our fears. What an incredible encouragement from this text. Let's pray together.